The reading is from John chapter 3, starting at verse 22, and it's on page 750 in the Church Bible. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this, John replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth, and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him."
Good to be with you this morning. Please open your Bibles if you have one at the reading we heard from John chapter 3. Sorry, I've forgotten the page number. John chapter 3, verse 22. It's an interesting scene, isn't it? You've got two groups here. There's Jesus, who's baptizing, or his disciples at least are baptizing, in one part of the countryside of Judea, as it's called here. When we think of countryside, we think of nice green hills and valleys, don't we? It was probably a bit browner than that. It was probably more desert than countryside. But anyway, Jesus was with his disciples baptizing, we're told in verse 22. And then there's another group in verse 23, John the Baptist with his disciples at a place called Aenon near Salim. Nobody's sure exactly where that is, but somewhere near the River Jordan, probably, where there was plenty of water, and they were baptizing. So you've got these two groups. And, well, as often happens, sadly, in this fallen world, where you've got two groups doing similar things, a little bit of rivalry seems to have grown up, at least on the part of John's disciples. There was an argument. We're not told much about the argument in verse 25, something to do with the Jewish rituals about washing, ceremonial washing. There were many, many rules and regulations in those days for the Jewish people about ritual washing. This wasn't about cleanliness, of course, not about washing your hands before your meal in order to be clean, but ritual cleanness, ritual cleanliness, ceremonial washing. So there was some kind of argument that came up with John amongst John's disciples and somebody else. So there's tension here, isn't there? There's rivalry between these two groups. There should not have been, of course, as we'll see, but there was. And well, John's disciples were particularly concerned, weren't they, in verse 26, because they felt John's ministry, the ministry of the man they were following, was being slighted, really. It was losing ground because everybody was beginning to go to Jesus. He's baptizing, they went to tell John. Everyone's going to him. Everyone's going to him. You can sense the tension, can't you? And maybe we can identify with this a little bit. I've pastored a couple of churches during my ministry, and neither of them has been very small, very, very large, both on the small side. And there's always been churches in the town or the area that have been bigger than us. And it's tempting, isn't it, to feel a little bit of jealousy, a little bit of, I wish we were a bit bigger. I wish some of those, why don't some of those people come to us? Maybe you can identify with that a little bit. Or maybe in some other field, not necessarily in church, you just sense that somebody else is doing better than you are and attracting more attention, maybe at work or at school, and you think, well, they're getting on well. Why am I not getting on so well? Why don't people recognize my gifts and my abilities? Well, that's the scene, isn't it, here? To which John the Baptist replies from verse 27 and either up to verse 30, and then the rest of the chapter is John, John the disciple, that John who's written the gospel, his comment, or it may be all John the Baptist who's speaking all the way up to verse 36, we don't know for sure. But John, this is the situation John's responding to, and as we look at this, think, as I say, about our own situation. Think of our temptation to be envious of others, to be perhaps a little bit jealous of others who seem to be doing better than us, or indeed, when we're doing better, to think a little bit boastfully about that and to be a little bit proud. How are we to think about all of this? What's the right state of mind, the right attitude to have? John the Baptist helps us to think about this. Firstly, he tells us that we are simply to accept the role that God has given us in life, whatever it might be, in whatever our situation is, simply to accept the part, accept the role that God has given us. John the Baptist here, in these opening chapters of the gospel, had a position, didn't he, of great privilege, great importance in God's purposes. He was a man who was marked out from, even before he was born, to be the one who would prepare the way for the coming Christ, for the Messiah. Been prophesied, the prophets in the Old Testament had spoken about this person who would come to prepare the way. Isaiah spoke about him. Malachi speaks about him in the Old Testament. John was a person then of great significance in God's purposes. And we see him carrying that out in the opening chapters of the Gospels. You've, I think, been working through John's Gospels a little bit, and you will have seen then in chapter 1 of John's Gospel how important John the Baptist was in this way, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, those famous words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," John explains to his disciples. John comes bringing a message of repentance, urging people to turn from their sin and to be baptized, that they would be ready for the kingdom that was coming, that Christ was coming. Well, that was his role. That was John's role, and he knew it. He knew that that was what he was called to do, and he tells his disciples in the context of this tension, this rivalry, he says to them in verse 28, "You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I'm sent ahead of him, sent to prepare the way for him. I'm not the Messiah." See what he's saying to his disciples? He says, I've told you this. Remember, I told you, I am not the one. I'm just here to go ahead of him, to prepare the way for him. This wasn't false humility, was it, on John's part? It wasn't just, you know, how we can do sometimes, can't we? We're quite pleased when somebody praises us for something, but we kind of play it down. Oh, no, it wasn't anything. But inwardly, we're actually quite pleased and even a little bit proud that they've noticed. That wasn't what John was doing here. John's just telling them the plain truth, isn't he? He's just telling it as it is. This is the way it is. I'm here to prepare the way for somebody else. I'm not that person. And through John and from John's instruction, then we can learn, can't we? Like John, just to accept the role that God gives us in whatever situation it might be, and particularly in the church, in the life of the church. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we're told, aren't we, that Christ gives gifts to all his people, like we were thinking about with the children. It's not that he gives gifts just to some, just to those who appear at the front and not to everybody else. No, he gives gifts to all his people, all who trust in him. Everyone in his church, we each have our part to play in the life of the church. It's a really important principle, isn't it? Really important. Every one of us, everyone who is a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, part of his people, we have a part to play. We have a role to play. It may not be very prominent. It may be doing things from the front and leading services. It may be not that at all. Some people are called to teach and to preach, to lead services. Some people are called to organize. You know, I'm sure the people who lead and teach and preach are often hopeless at organizing. And they need somebody else to organize things for them. The life of the church needs to be organized. Some people are good at that, and some people are not good at it. We need people who can look after the money, the offerings, and make sure it's rightly administered and given to the right people and so on. Church needs somebody who can keep in touch with missionaries that they support and make sure they get regular correspondence and emails and encouragement, and we ask them for prayer requests and so on, so that they know they're part of the church in that way. Some are good at welcoming people at the door, setting out chairs, helping with the children, and so on. There's a myriad of things, aren't there, that go up to make the life of a church. And we each have a part to play. Christ has given us different roles, different gifts, that the church life might operate well. Just like our bodies, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 12. We have arms and legs and fingers and toes and veins and arteries and lungs and hearts. And everything is important. Everything has its role to play. Some of it is visible, some of it is not visible. But that's not the point. If there's something missing in our bodies, if there's something that's gone wrong and not operating properly, we notice it, don't we? You hurt your little toe, stub your toe, and your whole body is affected. You notice it. And so it is with the church. What's important is not how visible we are in church life, or how prominent we feel a position to be, or how important people think you are. That's not important. What is important is that we carry out the gifts, the roles that Christ has assigned to us in the life of the church, and accept that, that we accept that. Notice what John says in verse 27. A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. We don't have anything that we haven't received, except for our sin. We do all that all on our own. But everything we have that's of any use, that's of any good, where does it come from? It comes from God in heaven. We receive it from our Heavenly Father. And so anything that we do that is of any value in the church is due not to us, not to our expertise, our ability, how well we do something. It's due to God, to Christ's work in us. So we can claim no credit for the good things that we may do in the church or in life generally. The credit, the praise, the glory goes to Jesus Christ and to him alone. It comes from him. And John knew this. John the Baptist understood this. He grasped this. He knew his role. He sought to fulfill it as best he could to the glory of God. And he understood his position. And his disciples had to learn that lesson. And that's what he's seeking to teach them here. And we need to learn the lesson too. Do we understand this? Do we grasp this? Accept the role and fulfill the role that Christ gives us in the life of the church and in life generally for his glory. But then John goes further, doesn't he? Secondly, and he encourages us not just to accept the roles that we may have in church life, but to rejoice in them, to be glad in them. John asks us here in verse 29 to imagine a wedding. not too difficult, is it? A nice picture to have in our minds. The bride, he says, belongs to the bridegroom. He wants us to think about a wedding, and whether we think of it in terms of the way they would have done it in their culture or the way we do it in our culture today makes no difference to the point that he's making. Just think about a wedding just before it begins, that moment. You've all gathered, and the bridegroom's at the front with his best man or best men, those supporting him, and everyone's waiting. And we all know what they're waiting for. They're waiting for the bride to arrive. And you look at the bridegroom, and yeah, he looks quite happy, but he also looks a little bit nervous. Will she arrive on time? Will she arrive at all? Do I look all right? Will everything go according to plan? Has my friend here got the rings? All those things, no doubt, going through his mind. A little bit nervous, but he's happy. He's a happy man. It's his wedding day. But he's not the only one who's happy. The best man, his friend, is happy too. He's happy not because he's getting married. In fact, his life is going to carry on as it always had been for the time being. Anyway, he's going to go back after the wedding to the same life he had before. For the bridegroom, everything's going to change. He's going to become a married man very shortly. But for the best man, everything's going on as normal. But he's happy. And he's happy because his friend, the bridegroom, is happy because he's about to get married. That's how John sees himself. He's the friend of the bridegroom, he says. And he's happy because the bridegroom is happy. You see what he says, verse 29, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. John says, that joy is mine, and it's now complete. You see what he's saying? Jesus is the bridegroom. Jesus is the one, says John, who has the bride. The bride is his church, his people, and we belong to Jesus. And John is there, standing by, as it were, as the best man, the friend of the bridegroom, to help. He's preparing the way for Jesus. And he's happy. Happy because Christ is rejoicing. Paul, the apostle, again, in his letter to the Ephesians, uses this picture, doesn't he? He says, the bride of Christ is the church. And Jesus has loved his bride. He's loved the church so much that he's even given his life for her. And, well, what's happening here? Why does John picture Jesus as being happy, as the bridegroom, bringing the bride to himself? Well, because we've read, haven't we, everyone is going to him, to Jesus, verse 26 at the end there. That's the point, you see. John's realized this. There's Jesus with his disciples baptizing somewhere else, and everybody's going to him. They're not coming to John anymore, as they were once, to be baptized. They're going to Jesus. And John's happy about that, because that's the way Jesus wanted it to be. That's why Jesus came, to gather his people to himself, that we should come to Jesus Christ to be saved, our bridegroom. Everyone's going to him, John's disciple told John, and John's happy about that. They're not his people. They belong to Jesus Christ. And so he's happy for Jesus. And, well, there's a long way to go, isn't there, for the Lord Jesus Christ at this point. There's much sorrow to come, great suffering. He's going to go through a lot of opposition, and people will insult him and reject him. And there's the cross still to come. But he's begun. The work has begun. He's gathering his people into himself, his bride to himself, and that makes him happy, and that makes John happy. And we should be happy. We should rejoice in the things that Christ gives us to do, for the same reason that John rejoiced. John was serving Christ in preparing the way for him. We don't prepare the way for Jesus, but we serve him in a similar way, in terms of the gathering of God's people to the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the different gifts that Christ gives us. We are helping in his work in the church. What's Christ doing today? What's he doing now? Well, he's gathering his people to him. He's bringing people to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. He's saving them and causing them to be born again. Just as we sang earlier when we sang Happy Birthday. We need a second birth. We need a second birthday. And the Lord Jesus Christ is doing that. He's bringing that about. And he's building up his people. When we come to him, when we trust in him, that's not the end, is it? It's the beginning. It's the beginning of our new life in Christ. And so we are happy, we rejoice to gather together, to see one another, to serve one another, to worship Jesus together, and to grow together in our faith. That's what Jesus is doing, and he's doing it through his church. And we serve, as we serve then in his church, in the different capacities that we have, we are helping Christ, as it were, to fulfill his goals in building his church, in bringing people to faith in him. He doesn't need to use us, he could do it all on his own, but he's pleased to use us graciously, putting up with all our mistakes and all the things we do wrong and things we forget to do and our sin, forgiving us and using our service for his purposes. That's how John saw it. And it gave him great joy. That joy, he says, is mine. And we too can share in that joy as we serve Christ in whatever role that we have in the church and in life generally. It should give us great joy. So we accept the roles that Christ gives us, the abilities that he gives us to use for his glory, and we don't do that sort of sullenly or grudgingly, but we do it with great joy because we know it's contributing, ultimately, by God's grace, contributing to his joy as he sees his church growing and the gospel advancing in the world. And so John says in verse 30 these great words, doesn't he? He must become greater. That was John's attitude. Christ must become greater. I must become less. That's the attitude with which we should seek to serve the Lord Jesus in this life and in church. We're seeking to magnify Jesus Christ through our service to one another and to him in the church as we exercise our abilities for his glory. Because finally, it's all about Jesus, isn't it? Verses 31 to 36 is full of wonderful truth, and it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what John again thought. That was his attitude, wasn't it? His disciples came complaining that Jesus was making more disciples than John was. John wasn't concerned. He rejoiced in that because he said that's what it's all about. Jesus is more important. It's all about him. When we make church life all about us, we get things distorted, don't we? When we make our service in the church all about us, well, things go wrong. We need to remember it's all about Jesus Christ. John tells us in these verses of Christ's greatness in verse 31. He says, he's far greater than I am, the one who comes from above. That's who Jesus is. He's come from heaven and he's above all. The one from the earth belongs to the earth, speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. Remember that. You're serving in the church, in life as a believer. You're serving Christ, who is God himself. He's come to heaven, come to earth as a man to save us. And it is God himself who has come. He has all power, all authority in heaven and on earth. There is none greater than him. So what a privilege to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him. John speaks of the truth that Jesus brings from heaven, verses 32 to 34. He testifies to what he has seen and heard. No one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. Jesus speaks truth from heaven. Everything he says is true and reliable and important, and we can listen to it and benefit from it and feed on it. That's what we do when we gather, isn't it, on the Lord's Day. We feed on God's word as it's opened up to us because it's truth from heaven. Truth from earth is good, isn't it? It's good to know about this world and all the good things there are in it and to understand how it works, that kind of truth. There's all sorts of truths that are more earthly in that sense that are good and helpful to us. But what's most important, what we really need to listen to and give attention to with all our heart, day by day and week by week, is truth from heaven, Christ's truth, what we find in the scriptures. And so John is emphasizing this to his disciples. This is why he rejoices when Christ is magnified. When everyone is going to Christ, he rejoices because Christ is above all and his words are from heaven. And then he speaks of Christ's God-given love in verse 35. The Father, he says, loves the Son. God the Father loves Christ and has placed everything in his hands out of love. And that love has brought Jesus down to earth for us, for sinners like us, to save us, to give his life in our place, that we might believe in him and trust in him all our lives and know him as our Lord and Savior. Why? Because he has loved us out of his love. Love is at the root, isn't it? It's at the foundation of the Christian life, the Christian faith, the love of God for sinners like us. And lastly, John mentions Christ's saving life, the life that he gives to all who trust in him. Eternal life, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. These are all reasons, aren't they, why John is saying that he's happy that people are going to Christ. And they're all reasons why we should be happy when we're serving in Christ's church, whatever we're doing, whatever it may be that contributes to the life of the church. We should be happy because through these means, Jesus is working to bring people to himself, to salvation, to know him and to live for him and to bring them eternal life. That's what John says at the end, isn't it? Eternal life. We have life in this world, but that's not all that there is. Death is not the end. When we come to life, the end of life in this world, there is life to come. And what we need then is the eternal life that only Christ can give. Only faith in Jesus Christ can bring us that eternal life. And so I urge you, if you don't trust in Jesus Christ, do so. Do so today. Put your trust in Jesus Christ and find this eternal life. Receive from him this gift of eternal life that he gives freely to all who repent and believe. Because there's a solemn note, isn't there, right at the end of the chapter that's brought to us here. John says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. This isn't saying if you reject Christ when you die and that's the end of it and there's no more consciousness, no more life of any sort. No, it's far more solemn than that. Jesus, or John here is saying, he's echoing what Jesus teaches elsewhere, that if we do not trust in Christ, if we reject him in that sense, if we're neutral about him, if we say, well, I'm just not making up my mind, well, that's rejecting him in reality, well, then we're in a terrible situation because he says God's wrath remains on us and that lasts beyond death into eternity. Just as if we trust in Christ and receive him, we receive from him eternal life. If we reject him, well, we lose that eternal life and we live forever consciously under the wrath of God. So don't reject Christ. Receive him, trust him, believe on him and receive from him eternal life. So John is just telling us, isn't he, how great Christ is and how we owe everything to him. He holds the highest position. He has truth from heaven. He brings us love from heaven. He offers us eternal life. What is there to refuse in the Lord Jesus Christ? There's everything there that is freely offered to us for us to accept. Believe on him and trust in him and serve him then. Live for him. Whatever it is that the Lord gives us to do in the life of the church, let's do it willingly and rejoicing in Christ as we are given the privilege, the amazing privilege of working with him for the advance of the gospel, for the the growth of the church, for the good of one another, and for his glory. He must become greater, I must become less. Before we sing again, let's join together in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this episode in John's Gospel, for John the Baptist and how he instructed his disciples in these situations. And we pray you would help us to learn this lesson, help us to serve in the life of the church, to serve in the different lives and opportunities that you give us for your glory, for the sake of Christ. And grant us that joy, we pray, of seeing men and women, boys and girls, coming to faith in Jesus Christ and following him and loving him as their Saviour. And through these means to grow together as your people for your glory. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Going to sing.